First John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. The Lord bless the reading of his word.
Yeah.
Thank you, Young. Good to be back again. Thank you for your patience with us. And today we're going to look at the writings of the Apostle John. You will know, of course, that John wrote five books. But those five books were written in the last decade of the first century. And those five books actually complete the canon of scripture for us. And we find that John, he wrote a gospel. He wrote the book of the Revelation. And he wrote these three epistles. But there's a link between John's writings. For when you read the gospel, what John is doing for us in the gospel, he's actually pronouncing divine truth. In fact, divine truth will be established in the gospel by John, by what John speaks of the deity and the humanity of the Lord Jesus and his death and his resurrection. So what we have in John's gospel is divine truth pronounced, and the basis of it all is those things associated with the Lord Jesus. When you come to the epistle that John wrote, it's not now divine truth pronounced, but divine truth practiced. And as we go through these five chapters, we see how John is looking for divine truth to be practiced by all those who are the children of God. When you come to this second epistle, we find now that divine truth has to be protected. Says the apostle unto the elect lady, he said, many deceivers have gone out into the world, taking their deceptive doctrines with them, denying not only the deity, but the humanity of the Lord Jesus, denying even that he will ever come again in a body. And says the apostle John unto the elect lady, in order to protect divine truth, close your door. Don't let them into your houses. And so in the second epistle, we have the protection of divine truth. In the third epistle, we have now the proclamation of divine truth. It's not now a closed door, but the door to be opened and divine truth to be made known. So in the gospel and the three epistles, we find we have divine truth set before us in that particular way. But then there is a link between the three books that John wrote. Notice the second and third epistle were more like letters written to persons. But he did write three books. He wrote the gospel, the first epistle, and the book of the Revelation. Now, those three books are linked together by John by the way in which he describes the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, we're introduced to the Lord Jesus as the Word, that is, the eternal Word, who became the incarnate Word in John chapter 1. So in John's Gospel, he presents to us the Lord Jesus Christ as the Word in the eternity of his being and his equality with God. When we come to the epistle, as we shall see, it's not now the Lord Jesus Christ as the Word, but the Lord Jesus Christ as the Word of life. It's not now the person of the Lord Jesus Christ set before us, it's rather the provision that the person of the Lord Jesus Christ has made for us. He is the Word of life. And John will go on to show us that what he has before him is this, that in the person of the Lord, we have that eternal life which was with or before the Father. When we come to the book of the Revelation, we find now that it's not the Lord Jesus Christ as the Word, nor as the Word of life. He is the Word of God. And in Revelation chapter 19, he links now not the person, not the provision, but now he speaks of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Word of God. So he does link those three great books together for us. And if you notice, John's writings are complementary to the writings that are already in circulation. For instance, John's first epistle, or John's Gospel, complements the Synoptic Gospels, that is, the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which have been in circulation for a good number of years. And John's Gospel complements what has already been written in the other three Gospels. When we come to John's epistles complement what has been written in the other epistles of our New Testament. And so we find that in character, John's ministry is a ministry, really, that links itself with the other things that have been written, the other three Gospels and the epistles of the New Testament. They all are complementary in John's writings. And then we have the book of the Revelation. And in the book of the Revelation, John actually, he brings together all the passages dealing with prophecy or future events. He brings them all together into one book. And the book of the Revelation actually is just one of those books that brings everything to a conclusion. So you see, John's ministry is complementary in character. It complements what has already been written. I thought perhaps this afternoon for me, I ought to say just a word about these three major writings of the Apostle John. It is thought, cannot be established, that the book of the Revelation was the first of John's writings. He was incarcerated, of course, on that prison island of Patmos. He speaks of himself as being a fellow sufferer in that respect. But God put his servant, as it were, on the Isle of Patmos, and from that we get the book of the Revelation. Now, using the telescope, as I suggested in a previous study, we see that in the book of the Revelation, John brings before us the outworking of divine purpose that ultimately will bring the Lord Jesus Christ back into the habitable world, and he'll be established in the world as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You've heard the preacher say that Revelation 1, verse number 19, divides the book of the Revelation, the things that were, that is chapter 1. The things that are, that is, of course, chapters 2 and 3. And the things that shall be, chapters 4 through to chapter 22. That is one way of handling the book of the Revelation. But John has another format he uses in each of his writings. Four times in Revelation, John uses a certain expression. He says, "I was in the Spirit." And with each of those statements, we have unfolded visions given unto John as he was in the Spirit. In other words, he was in another sphere altogether than his natural sphere. And in the Spirit of chapter 1 of Revelation and verse number 10, he was given a vision of the risen Christ standing and walking in the midst of the churches, observing the conduct and character of each of those churches. So you see, the first three chapters of the book are all linked with John's statement, "I was in the Spirit." But when we go to chapter 4 and verse number 2, John now sees heaven opened, a door opened in heaven, and the invitation to come up hither. And John says, "I was in the Spirit." And now he's in another sphere. He's now in heaven, if you will, standing on the threshold, as it were. Because in the visions that follow from chapter 4 through to chapter 16, John is on the threshold so that he could look in or he could look down. And so in chapters 4 and 5, John is looking in. What he sees is this. He sees the throne and the throne sitter with the seven-sealed book in his hand and the throne with the Lamb actually in the midst of the throne, as it were, as it had been slain. So in chapters 4 and 5, John is given a vision of the throne. He's looking in. But when you come to chapter 6, he's looking down. For the Lamb who's in the midst of the throne has taken the seven-sealed book from off the hand of the throne sitter, chapter 1. And he begins to open the first six seals of that seven-sealed book. And so in chapter 6, we have now events that will take place on earth as the Lord opens the seals of that seven-sealed book, the first six, that is. But in chapter 7, he's looking in. And as he looks into heaven, what he sees is this. He sees two great companies. There's 144,000 that have been sealed by God. Must probably be the witnesses concerning the gospel of the kingdom, the coming kingdom of the Lord Jesus, sealed so that they would not be actually killed in the midst of their ministry. The other great company he sees in heaven is a far greater company. I take the company of the saved. When you come to chapter 8, we find now the seventh seal is opened. And in chapter 8, he says, when he opens the seventh seal, then we're introduced to the vision of the seven angels, each having a trumpet. And so now we find in chapters 8 and 9, John is looking down. He's looking at events that will take place on earth as each or the first six trumpeters sound their trumpets, and judgments of God will be seen actually happening upon the earth. But when you come to chapter 10, we find that John now is seeing a strong angel, his foot upon the sea, foot upon the land, claiming everything for God. In chapter 11, the first half, we got the two witnesses that were witness for God during Daniel's 70th week, the time of tribulation. And after the beast is given power by Satan, those two witnesses are killed. Their bodies lay in the street for 3 days, and then they're actually resurrected and taken immediately up to heaven. But when you come to the end of chapter 11, it almost seems as though we're at the end of this divine revelation being given to John. For we find at the end of chapter 11, these explain, we have the temple of God. And the temple of God is opened, not now to see a throne, as in chapters 4, 5, 6, and 7, but actually to see the Ark of the Covenant. And in that open temple, we're introduced now to these great words, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it almost seems as though we're at the end now of this great revelation, called the revelation of Jesus Christ. But no. You see, from that point, John now is looking upon the earth in relation to personages that will arise. So chapter 12, there's two wonders. There's the wonder of the woman, and there's the wonder of the dragon. And then John observes as he looks into heaven, he says, there's war in heaven. The outcome of that war, that the dragon, that old serpent, no, the Satan, the devil, is cast out to the earth, and now being full of wrath, knowing his time is short, he's going to seek to destroy, annihilate God's people, the Jews, so the purposes of God cannot be brought to fulfillment. That is chapter 12. In chapter 13, as John looks, he sees now two satanic agents appear. One comes up out of the sea, one is brought up out of the land. And these two beasts are the satanic agents. the two men that Satan will use to accomplish his purposes. Of course, the second beast is only called a beast in chapter 13. From then on, he's called the false prophet. And so you see in chapters 12 and 13, we see how that there's going to be a development upon earth consequent upon Satan being cast out from heaven and that to the earth, knowing that his time is short. In chapter 14, we're almost back as it were to what we were in chapter 7. It's 144,000. But maybe chapter 14 is taking us on further beyond the actual tribulation, when all these events have taken place. But then in chapter 15, what we find is this, the seventh angel, he sounds his trumpet. And the outcome of that is seven more angels appear in chapter 16. And when the seven vials of the wrath of God, and those seven vials are going to be, says John, poured out upon the earth successively and quickly until the wrath of God has been filled up. And so we find right through these chapters, chapters 15 through to 16, John has been seeing in the spirit these different visions of things in heaven and things, events will happen on earth. We go to chapter 17, verse 3. John again says, I was in the spirit. But now in the spirit, he's carried away into the wilderness. And in the wilderness, he's shown the beast. And right upon that beast, the harlot. The beast supporting the harlot. The harlot supporting the beast in his purposes to rule the world. That harlot, of course, is the harlot church, the false church. And so in chapter 17, John sees in that wilderness this vision of the beast supporting this harlot church, this false religion. But then God puts in the heart of the 10 kings, which form the kingdom of the beast, to destroy the harlot. And so by the time you come to the end of chapter 16, the harlot has been removed from her place of power, stripped of all her wealth. And now we have the beast not only is a world power, but he introduces a world religion, as the end of chapter 13 reminds us, worship the image of the beast. But then from the wilderness, we read this. Not only does he see the destruction of the harlot church, the false church, he sees the destruction of Babylon, that final center of commercial activity in the world. So chapter 18, John says, it's all going to be destroyed. And all those who profited from her merchandise, they will be absolutely amazed and distraught that after all, this great city is now being brought to nothing. And so we find in chapter 17 and 18, the destruction of the harlot, the destruction of Babylon, the city. And then we have in chapter 19, John now sees the Lord Jesus Christ coming out from heaven, riding upon a white horse, the armies of heaven following. And so there comes out from heaven the Lord Jesus, that he might now establish in this world the kingdom of God and reign himself from sea to sea and shore to shore. He would then be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Chapter 19 is a so he establishes his kingdom on the earth. That kingdom, of course, will last for 1,000 years, called the millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus. But in chapter 20, it closes up with this. John sees the vision of the great white throne of God, when all the wicked dead will be raised to stand before that throne, each and all judged according to the things, the works, written down in the books. And so that brings us to the end of John's third occasion of being in the spirit. Chapter 21, verse 10, he's now in the spirit again. And what is shown to John is the bride of the Lamb. Sometimes, of course, called the wife. But when John turns to see the bride of the Lamb, he sees a beautiful city. That which would speak, no doubt, of the millennial glory of the church when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to reign. No doubt, not only will be the church in her millennial glory, that will go on into eternity. And so we find in chapter 22, we have the Lord saying three times over, "Behold, I come quickly." And the Spirit and the bride say, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." So you see, in the book of the Revelation, we find now we have the completion of the great program of God for the bringing in of his Son to establish him and the kingdom of God in this world, that he might reign, and that in righteousness. So that is Revelation. Four expressions used by John that sets out for us the division of the book and the division of the subject matter of the book. He follows the same pattern in his gospel. For instance, in his gospel, he uses an expression in two chapters. In chapter one, he speaks of he came unto his own, and his own received him not, indicating to us when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, he came unto his own people, his own nation. He came to the Jews. And so we find right through to chapter 12, we have the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ unto his own people, the nation of Israel. That's why, of course, the seven signs of John's gospel all fall within those first 12 chapters. But as the Apostle Paul reminds us, the Jews require a sign. Our Lord Jesus gave to the Jews seven sign miracles to establish every claim that he made. But having come unto his own received him not. So when we get to chapter 12, we find now in that chapter, refusing all the evidence that Christ was indeed the Messiah, the Son of God, they took counsel together how they might destroy him. So that's the first 12 chapters of John's Gospel, all to do with the Lord's ministry and the nation of Israel. When we come to chapter 13, the Lord uses the same expression, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. He's not now speaking about his own people, the nation of Israel. He's speaking about a totally different company, a company represented in those 11 disciples that the Lord is going to be with from chapter 13 right through to chapter 20. And we find this, that he's now speaking of those who will be at that point in time the church. That is, from chapter 13 of John's Gospel right to its end, what is before the Lord is his own people, the church, that which he would build according to Matthew chapter 16. And when that church is built, then of course he'll be seen, as we said, to be the bride of Christ. And so in chapter 13, to the end of his gospel, John is bringing before us his own special people, those who form the church, redeemed with his precious blood. But you will notice, won't you? He says in chapter 13, having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. And so we find his love was demonstrated when he took a basin and towel and washed their feet. His love was demonstrated again when he said unto them that in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. So you see, his love is being demonstrated in the promise of his coming again. When you come to chapter 15, now, is his promise now, his love displayed in the fact that he was the true vine, they the branches, but through him they will bring forth fruit. And so you find right through to the end of John's Gospel, the Lord is demonstrating in one way after another his love for his own, culminating, of course, his love for his own took him to Calvary. because he loved his own, he was raised from the dead. And the words he said unto Peter in chapter 21, we might just take to ourselves. For he said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And against the background of such love displayed and demonstrated in those chapters that close up the gospel, we may take that word to ourselves and say, in response to the Lord that Peter made, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Now, when you come to his first epistle, he again uses the same format. He's going to divide his epistle into two parts. And he's going to do it by using the term manifestation and message. So chapters 1 and 2 of 1 John is all to do with the manifestation of the person of the Son of God as the Word of Life. That is chapters 1 and 2, the manifestation of a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of Life. When you come to chapters 3 through to 5, not now a manifestation of his person, it's a manifestation of his work. In verse 3, verse 5 and verse 8, the Lord Jesus Christ is declared to be one who's manifested, he's been manifested in this world. What for? To accomplish a work. The work was first of all to take away our sins, verse 5 of chapter 3. And to destroy the works of the devil, verse 8 of chapter 3. And then we find that with that manifestation of his work, there comes a message. What's the message related to the first manifestation in chapter 1? Well, if the manifestation is told us in verses 1 to 4, then says verse number 5 of chapter 1 of this first epistle, this is the message, says the Apostle John, which we apostles heard from him. And what was that? God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with God. And so the great message of chapters 1 and 2 is that God is light. When you come to chapter 3, and we find now in chapter 3, the message is just this. He's been manifested to take away our sins and destroy the works of the devil. And he says, this is the message, that ye love one another. When you come to chapter 4, we find we're to love one another, because in chapter 4, in verse 8 and verse 16, there's a manifestation of the love of God, or the message that come through that manifestation, that God is love. Verse 8, God is love, verse 16. And because God is love, says the apostle, then this is the message we heard of him, that we love one another. So you see, the first epistle of John takes the same format as to its dividing the subject matter as in the book of the Revelation and the gospel. He uses an expression, and by that expression, manifestation, we find these interesting epistle is divided into its two parts. So the next time we meet, we'll consider chapter 1, the first manifestation. And what is that? The manifestation of the person of Christ as the Word of Life. For this life was manifested unto us, which was with the Father. But we'll leave that to our next session, and trust that God will bless his word, give us encouragement to look at these writings of John, so important, for they completed actually the canon of Holy Scripture. Thank you.